You know, last week we celebrated Jesus' resurrection, and yeah, that's always a great celebration. But what now? Did you know that today you are going against the flow? The Sunday after Easter is traditionally the lowest attended church service of the whole year. My theory is everybody shows up on Easter and next week says, all right, I'm just going to take off. You know, I got in last week. So we gather, we celebrate, we remember Jesus' resurrection. We remember the great price he paid on the cross. We worship, we do egg hunts, we leave, we get distracted, we forget. We go about our business as if nothing happened. Does the resurrection of Jesus really matter every day of the week? Every day of the year? Every day of our lives? If Jesus, in fact, came out of the grave on what we said last week, on the eighth day, ushering in a new creation, ushering in the kingdom of God. If sin and death were defeated by his resurrection, what now? I don't think anybody is asking that question more than Jesus' friend and disciple, Peter, asked. What now? Have you ever had a falling out with someone and afterward you just kind of avoided them? Maybe it was something you did, maybe it was something they did. You're embarrassed, you're ashamed. You just don't want to face that person. I've known people who have left churches before because they had a falling out with somebody in the church, and instead of seeing that person anymore, they just said, I'll just go somewhere else. I can't handle being in the building with that person. Whether they were the guilty one or not, or if the other person did something to them, they still just say, I'm just going to pretend they're not there. I'm just going to go about my own thing. But Jesus told us in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. That doesn't mean call everybody in church first and tell them about it and then go to them. It means just go to them. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's a little bit different than what we see often in the way most of us handle broken relationships or being hurt by someone. Take it up to another level. What do we do, or how do we handle a broken relationship with Jesus? What do you do if you sinned against Jesus and you know you've done something he told you not to do, or you didn't do something he called you to do? Have you ever run from Jesus? Have you ever done something you were really sorry for, you were upset about, and you just kind of wanted to ignore Jesus? You felt bad, but you just wanted to pretend it hadn't happened. Maybe you quit going to church for a while. Maybe you quit praying. Maybe you felt guilty and you felt like, yeah, there's no way Jesus can forgive me. So I'll just go back to the life I was living before. I'll just go back to what I was doing. And I imagine that's where Peter was. I mean, Jesus had told him, Jesus had warned him. He said, hey, all of you are going to fall away before this night is over. But Peter, being the man Peter was, said, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. And Jesus said, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And Peter, still full of himself, replied, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. So all the other disciples said the same, but Peter is the mouthy one. These guys may all fall away, but not me. I'm with you to the end. Even if I have to die, I will be with you. And then while standing around a fire in the courtyard of the high priest, while Jesus is being questioned and beaten, a little servant girl asked him if he was with Jesus. Uh-uh, not me. And he ended up denying even knowing the man, calling down curses on himself before the rooster crowed that morning. How could he look Jesus in the eyes now? We talked about last week. He was the one that ran into the tomb first. He saw the empty tomb. And Jesus, we talked about last week, came into the upper room where they were gathered together. Peter was there. But the relationship had changed. He had not lived up to his promises. How could Jesus ever forgive him now? How could Simon Peter ever forgive himself now? So Simon went back to doing what he did before. We're in John chapter 21 this morning. And the second verse says, Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. In the fifth chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus climbed into Peter's boat. He had pulled it in after a night of fishing and not catching any fish, and he had parked it there, and he was cleaning his nets, and Jesus climbed in his boat and preached from his boat and said, hey, push out into the deep water and let down the nets. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. Now, fast forward to this morning. We're in John's gospel, near the end of John's gospel, and we have another night of fishless fishing. The first time this happened, they ended up with a boatload of fish. And Simon left everything to follow Jesus, who told him, from now on, you will fish for people. Now he's back fishing for fish. And I imagine he's feeling like a total failure. He had denied even knowing Jesus. So he goes back to what he knew, and he can't catch any fish. Maybe he felt like, man, I can't catch fish. I can't keep my word to Jesus. How could I ever be a fisher of people? I have let Jesus down over and over and over again. Who am I anyway for Jesus to call me to follow and for him to call me to be a fisher of people? He probably felt at this point there is no recovery from so much hope to so much emptiness and despair. Picking up at the fourth verse of John 21, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. I wish. When we read scripture, you know, sometimes we just don't get the feeling of the words. I'd like to know how they said no before they recognized it was Jesus versus after. People talk to me different when they don't know I'm a pastor. And then they find out I'm a pastor at all. I can only imagine how attitudes change when they realize it's Jesus. Leave us alone. Man, our teacher died. He came out of the grave. We don't even know how to do anything with that. He met with us. He told us he'd send us out, and then he disappeared. And we don't even know what to do. And we're out here fishing to kill time. We can't catch any fish. No. We haven't caught anything. We have no fish. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, this should have set off some bells in Peter's head right off the bat. I've been here before. Back again, in Luke's gospel, they let down the net, and they had so many fish, the nets were about to rip, and his boat was about to sink, and he called James and John, who are in the boat with him now, called them over and brought their boat too in order to get all the fish to shore. And picking up at verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. So the disciple Jesus loved, who we know now is John, recognized him first, or at least he was the first to say anything. But Peter was not going to wait until the boat could get to shore. He jumps overboard and swims to shore. And there's Jesus standing by a fire with some fish and some bread. Last time we saw Peter around a fire, it was in the courtyard of the high priest. And he's saying, I never knew the man. And we saw Jesus with some bread and fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Fed 5,000 men plus the women and the children. And now, here he is, after the resurrection, sitting around a fire, feeding his disciples who had tried to go out fishing. The resurrected Jesus is doing the same thing Jesus did before his death and resurrection. He's meeting, he's eating, and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. Jumping to verse 15 of John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now remember Peter's boast. Even if all these guys fall away, I won't. I'm with you to the very end. Even if it ends my life, I'm with you. In effect, he's saying, these guys might run, but I love you more than all of them. And Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And Peter responds, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now in Greek, Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter says, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love that we don't see brotherly love in. I love you like a brother. So Jesus says, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, I love you like a brother. Now, some of the scholars say it's not a big deal, the difference in the words that they use here for love. But I think Peter's softening things up a little bit. Do you love me unconditionally? Lord, I love you like a brother. I don't know. We're not told. But I think this whole experience has humbled Peter. Before he's saying, even if all of them leave you, I'm with you to the very end. And now Peter's saying, man, I thought I loved you unconditionally. I thought I would never deny you, but you knew me better than I know me. Lord, I know I can say I love you like a brother. He doesn't trust himself to be able to back up what his mouth proclaims. Then in verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Again, it's, do you agape? Do you love me unconditionally? And the response is, yes, Lord, I love you like a brother. A third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. This time Jesus says, do you love me like a brother? And this time, instead of simply saying yes, Peter says, you know all things. Lord, you know all things. You know my heart better than I know my heart. You know that I love you. You tell me. Do I love you agape? Do I love you unconditionally? Because when I denied you, you knew my heart. You knew I was going to do that. Peter may have been hurt. We're told he was hurt that Jesus asked him three times. But Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter knew that he may have denied him three times, but now he has said, I love you three times. He is restoring Peter and saying, this is offsetting what you did before. Do you really love me? Don't run away from me. Don't go out fishing. Do you love me? Come to me. Trust me. And Jesus knew that Peter loved him. And he will, in fact, live for him unconditionally, loving him. And he will eventually die for him. Peter may have given up on himself, but Jesus has not given up on him. Back before Peter denied Jesus, in Luke's gospel, in Luke 22, 32, Jesus tells Peter, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. In effect, Jesus is telling Peter ahead of time, Peter, you're not as strong as you think you are, but you will be strengthened through the trials that are ahead. Don't give up on Jesus, and don't give up on yourself. And Peter is now in a unique position to strengthen others after his failure, after his denial of even knowing Jesus. I know a lot of people that give up on themselves way before Jesus would give up on them, because Jesus hadn't given up on us. We think, man, I'm just a failure. Now, maybe you failed. That doesn't mean you're a failure. You may have gotten yourself in a pit, but Jesus will pull you out of the pit. As I've heard it said, Jesus will pull us out if we can handle the pull. You may have given up on yourself, but Jesus hadn't given up on you. Peter denied even knowing Jesus and called down curses on himself as Jesus was about to be hung on a cross. The most graphic and heartbreaking record of this, I think, is in Luke's gospel. Someone said to Peter, hey, you were one of his followers, weren't you? In Luke 22:60, it says, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine those piercing eyes? Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. But now, Jesus not only forgave Peter, he's reinstating him. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. In other words, strengthen your brothers. When Jesus first called Peter, he said, come follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people. So, and now, Jesus is changing the metaphor on Peter. Instead of fish, he's talking about sheep. Now, my son Joshua, that's the pastor, was telling me, and you know, us pastors, you get up in front of people and you say things, and sometimes your words get messed up. He said they had a community church service. I don't know if it was around Easter or whatever it was. And the pastor got up and he was talking about this passage, and he kept saying, he told Peter, feed my fish. And he didn't do it just once throughout the whole sermon. Feed my fish. You're getting mixed up a little bit there. I wish he said, feed my fish. Fish are easy to feed. Yeah, you throw a little bit of food out there to them, and they come up and they grab it and they go on about their business. But see, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Sheep are stubborn. Sheep are hard-headed. You know, y'all might think pigs stink. Sheep stink. And they're prone to get themselves into trouble. And Peter knows it because he is one. He knows that to care for Jesus' sheep will not be easy. But that's what being disciples who are making disciples is all about. It's what Jesus calls all of us to. Care for each other. Forgive each other. Because we have a way of hurting each other even without trying to. Feed and care for each other spiritually and physically. There's a video some of you all have seen on social media that explains what it's like to care for Jesus' sheep. Go ahead and hit that video, Michelle. You can't tell that sheep down in that pit pretty good. That's what Jesus does. He pulls us out of the pit. And I know what you are thinking. I'm not like that. That's just, there's some sheep like that, but all of them aren't that way. Show this. Yes, got them out. I love this guy's reaction. That's what you want to do when the sheep are like that, right? Jesus, in my imagination, is saying, Peter, care for my sheep. You know how they are because you are one of them. You know how stubborn you and they can be. You know they can say the wrong thing at the wrong time because you've done it. You know that they will frustrate you at times because you frustrated me, Peter. There's going to be times we come alongside people and we help them get out of the pit and we're saying, yes! And they jump right back in. We say, no, I don't want to do this again. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Peter is a sheep called to be a shepherd. And really, that's what we're called to. We're sheep called to shepherd others. If we mess up, we need to confess up, and we need to get up out of the ditch, and we need to stop jumping back into it. We need to find a different path that's further away from the ditch so we don't fall back in. And Peter knew all about this as he was writing his letter to the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, he wrote, "For you were like sheep gone astray." Imagine he's really saying, I was like sheep going astray. "But for you were like sheep going astray. But now, you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You were, but now. You were like sheep going astray, but now, the one who bragged, you would never leave Jesus, even denied knowing him. You were that person. You were stuck in the ditch and kept going back in. But now you have returned to the shepherd. But now you are helping other sheep out of the ditch and into the pasture. But now you are teaching what you had been taught. Jesus wants to forgive us. He wants to bring us back to himself. And he will keep calling us to follow him. He will pull us out of the ditch. When we get in trouble is when we run from him. And we run so long that we forget his voice. Back in John 10:4, Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice and follow me." Brant Hansen, in his book Unoffendable, tells the story of two dogs. This is your story. Snowball and Gypsy. His story is based on a story by Sheldon Van Uken in a book called A Severe Mercy. Hansen paraphrases the story, and I'm paraphrasing the story he paraphrased. But Snowball and Gypsy lived on a farm where there were rolling hills and plenty of room to roam around and explore. There were creeks to play in. There were rabbits to chase. There was a meadow to enjoy. And they had a master that was kind and loving. It was the kind of place that if you're a dog, that's where you want to live. And every day at about the same time, the master would call them, "Snowball, Gypsy, come on, dinner's ready." And they knew to be obedient, they need to, as soon as they heard their names, run to the master, and he would feed them. One day, the master went out and he called, "Snowball, Gypsy, come and eat, dinner's ready." And they were heading that way, and a rabbit ran right in front of Gypsy, the older of the dogs. And Gypsy felt something inside of her, saying, "I want to chase that rabbit. Nope, I'm going to be obedient to the master," and went. It was in time for dinner. The next day, the same thing happened. "Snowball, Gypsy, come and get it. Dinner's ready." They're taking off towards the master. The rabbit runs in front of Gypsy, and this time Gypsy gives in to temptation and chased after the rabbit. Oh, she ended up going back to the master with her tail between her legs. She knew she had done wrong. And she felt bad about it and says, "I'll never do that again." But she did the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And the more she disobeyed the master, the easier it was to disobey. And finally, the master ended up had to pen her up in order to keep her safe because he didn't know where she'd go or what she would do, and she wouldn't come when she was supposed to. She just disobeyed all the time. He ended up having to put a leash on her in order to take her for a walk. Then one day, the master took the two dogs and loaded them up in the car and said, we're going to go to the state park. And we're just going to enjoy a day out. And of course, he had the leash out ready to put it on Gypsy, and Snowball could just jump out and run around because she obeyed the master. And as he was trying to get the leash on Gypsy, Gypsy jumped out of the car and just took off running. And he said, Gypsy, Gypsy, come back, Gypsy. And Gypsy just took off, free. All the smells of the woods, it was great. And kept running and running. And the voice of the master got weaker and weaker until finally she couldn't even hear the master. And the master and Snowball were looking for Gypsy throughout the day. And as it was getting late, they decided they were going to have to leave, and they loaded up in the car. As the night's going down, Gypsy felt the cold of the air, but didn't know where to go. And the master went home, never to see Gypsy again. Gypsy ended up living out in the woods, hair all matted down, hungry a lot of the times, just scrounging around finding enough food to eat, missing the master she had had. She ended up having puppies. And she told her puppies about the master and how good the master was. But they never knew the master. They just heard stories. And then her puppies had puppies. And they heard stories about the master, but they were just stories. Who knew if those stories were even true? Meanwhile, Snowball served the master and lived in perfect freedom and gladly obeyed him with her free choice. Jesus' sheep knew him by name. We know the great freedom under obedience of the great shepherd. The resurrection of Jesus opened doors that were never opened before. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to empower us to live for the kingdom of God like never before. The resurrection is not the end. The resurrection is the beginning of a whole new way of life, as we respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd. Easter is just the beginning of the story of the rest of eternity. What now? The kingdom's come, and we get to live under God's grace, where the burdens of sin and death do not have a hold on us. Oh, they're still here. We know that full well. But we're not held by them. We're not slaves to them, is what Paul tells us in Romans. Jesus really does want what's best for us. He wants us to run free within the boundaries he sets for us. And he sets those boundaries not to control us, but to protect us, to give us what is best for us, keep us out of the ditch and into good pasture. After reinstating Peter, Jesus informed him, or really warned Peter, of what was ahead in life and in his death, a death and life that would glorify God. And then he repeated the call he had placed on Peter 3 years before, when his adventure with Jesus first began. He said, follow me. The last time when Jesus said, follow me, Peter and his brother Andrew dropped their nets and followed. This time, Peter looks around and sees the disciple Jesus loved. He sees John, and when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? My paraphrase is, he's asking, hey, Jesus, is he going to suffer too? Is he going to face the same things? Is he going to have more followers than me? Is he going to be more successful? Is he going to be more blessed? Maybe he's asking the question that the disciples kept getting in trouble for asking, is he going to be greater than me? Or am I going to be great? What about him, Jesus? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. In other words, get your eyes off other people. Stop comparing yourself to them. For he said, hey, Jesus, they may deny you, but I never will. See, he still hadn't fully learned. Well, what about him? Is he going to suffer? Is he going to follow you? Is he going to be faithful to you? Comparison. It's what got Peter in trouble in the first place. Comparison is what gets us in trouble. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I try to compare my singing to theirs. There is no comparison. Comparison what gets us in trouble. You know, we go on social media and we look at people's highlight reel and we compare it to our blooper reel. And we wonder, man, why isn't my life like theirs? We go look at someone else's house or car or family or whatever else and ask Jesus, well, what about them? Why do they have that? Why don't I have that? Jesus says, what is that to you? You must follow me. You must trust me. You must allow me to lead your life, even when following means taking up a cross. Even when following involves sacrifice. Even when following looks foolish to others. We're to keep our eyes straight ahead and to follow Jesus. Because that's what's now. Comparison is the enemy of contentment. Peter, quit looking at John and wondering what blessings or hardships he's going to face. Quit comparing your path to the path of others. Follow Jesus where he leads you today and tomorrow and the next day. Don't look back. Don't compare yourself to others. Follow Jesus. Care for his sheep. Look out for others as they follow Jesus. Not in comparison, but in support of one another. Pull each other out of the ditch and keep chasing Jesus. What now? Man, Jesus made it so easy for us. We make it so complicated. Follow Jesus. Love God, love people, make disciples who are making disciples. It's what Jesus did before and after his resurrection. And it's what he calls us to do today. Lord, pull us out of the ditch. Help us see the boundaries you've set for us and recognize that you've put fences up to protect us, not to constrict us. Help us to stay in your pasture and not in the ditches. And Lord, those of us that keep getting into ditches, I ask you to pull us out and bring people around us to help us. And Lord, those of us that compare ourselves to others, let us hear your voice. Follow me. Lord, help us to hear your voice clearly and help us to keep our eyes on you and to just follow you. Not worrying about what other people are doing or what their call may be or what their blessings are or what their struggles are. Help us to keep our eyes on you and to just follow you. And Lord, bring people around us that will strengthen us for the journey we have with you, and also bring people alongside of us that we can strengthen. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be like Snowball and enjoy the freedom we have in obedience to you. Help us through your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.